Now let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that by the power of your word, by the power of word and sacrament, you take us still today back across the centuries. You place us there with your people of old at the Jordan River, that we might see, that we might hear, that we might believe that this one who is baptized is indeed your Son, who for all of our sakes, with him, you're well pleased. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad to see a number of people made it to church today. We just sang a hymn about those who were faint of heart. And I imagine some who were faint of heart did not want to brave the cold elements outside today. You know, I came across a true story of something that happened to a young Lutheran pastor years ago and his wife. They were newly married. They were serving their first church in the state of North Dakota. When on this one particular winter morning, they decided to get up and leave their house for the church 2 hours earlier than usual. And there was a reason for this, because the temperature outside was barely above zero. And they wanted to get to the church in time to bump up all the thermostats in the Sunday school rooms and in the sanctuary so that it would be a more welcoming place when the brave of heart did arrive. Why, it was such a cold, nasty winter day that the wind was and snow were blowing furiously over the barren cornfields and over the barren soybean fields. It was somewhere on that journey to the church that the pastor's bride turned to him and said, "I just want you to know, Tom, that if you weren't the pastor, there's no way I'd be going to church today." And that's when he turned to her and said, "Honey, I want you to know that if I weren't the pastor, I wouldn't be going to church today either." You know, as we look at this version of the gospel account of Matthew, of Jesus' baptism, when Jesus approaches John the Baptist initially, John the Baptist, who seemed just to be willing to do whatever it was that the Lord has asked him to do for the first time in the pages of the New Testament, we see a certain amount of reluctancy on the part of John the Baptist. He had known Jesus, certainly as a relative, but then it's John's gospel who tells us that when Jesus was walking up to the water to be baptized, John saw the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove convinced him that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. He was the sinless one who would bear all of our sins in his body and to death on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And John the Baptist protests, "Jesus, you want me to be baptized by you? By me to baptize you?" And Jesus said, "Let it be so for now in order to fulfill all righteousness." You know, it's another one of those biblical ways of saying, "You need to do this, John, because it's the right thing to do." And you know, the right thing to do is not always the easy thing to do. Why, think of how many times in our lives that God calls us to do something that certainly isn't the easy thing to do, and yet he calls upon us to do it simply because it is the right thing to do. It was a remarkable day. You know, we can't really celebrate the feast and the season of Epiphany correctly if we're not willing to allow our spirits to be moved by the Spirit of God, to see the wow factor in all of this, that when Jesus stepped forward, what happened there that day? You know, why is the baptism of Jesus so extremely important? It was certainly one of the major festivals in the life of the early church for hundreds of years. Because, first of all, in this event, we see that 30-year period of Jesus' life from the time he was born, he's now 30 years old, that he had lived out really in relative obscurity. Jesus had lived, for the most part, in seclusion. Now that all comes to an end. You know, there's none of the gospel writers except for Luke who tells us of even any of the events that took place in Jesus' childhood. It's Luke who tells us that when Jesus was 12 years old, how he had traveled with Mary and Joseph to the city of Jerusalem, where they would celebrate the Passover, and it was time for all to go home. You know, Mary assumed that 12-year-old Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph assumed that 12-year-old Jesus was with Mary, and they got a whole day's journey towards home when they realized that the 12-year-old boy was nowhere to be found. But where was he? He was in the temple, Luke tells us. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions, not because he didn't know the answer. Asking them questions that he might then provide them with the answer. And they were simply awestruck and impressed with everything that Jesus knew. Is it possible that Mary had forgotten those great words of the Annunciation that were given to her 9 months before Jesus was born? At the time of the Annunciation, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, and he will be the Son of the Most High God. Is it possible that that event temporarily slipped Mary's mind, and that's why Jesus kind of shakes her up to a new reality? Why were you worried? Mom, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house and about my Father's business? And you know, if we're to find Jesus on a repeated basis, what better place can we be than where we're here again this morning? We're in the Father's house, where the Word of Scripture is read and the gospel proclaimed, where baptisms are still celebrated, and we're invited to partake as if it's the first time, every time, of the Lord's Holy Supper. That 30-year period of Jesus' life lived in seclusion is now coming to an end. From now on, he's going to be very much on the public stage. Secondly, what we see happening in the baptism of Jesus is that Jesus is acknowledging that indeed John the Baptist was the forerunner prophesied by Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John the Baptist, in baptizing Jesus, is also showing forth that he is the one who's the long-awaited Messiah, whose ministry, you know, John the Baptist failed to understand many times. You know, John the Baptist thought when the Messiah came, he was going to come in a spirit of harsh judgment and fire and rhetoric. But that's not the image that was prophesied in the Old Testament lesson. A bruised reed he will not break. A flickering wick he will not snuff out. You know, those words remind me of what Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who need a physician's care, but it's the sick who need that care. Yes. Jesus was acknowledged by John, and John was acknowledging Jesus to be the forerunner and indeed the promised Messiah. But the third and perhaps the most important reason that we celebrate the baptism of Jesus today, because in that action we see Jesus taking his first public step to the cross. Here we see the Holy Son of God without sin, willing to identify himself completely with all of us who are by nature sinners. In this action, Jesus is taking upon himself our place as our substitute under the law of God, so that 3 years later, when he is shamefully stripped of his clothes and beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross, he's not dying there for his sins, but he's dying there for my sins. And maybe, hopefully, you can also say he was dying there for your sins. And not because any of that was an easy thing to do. You know, it's less than 2 weeks now. It's a week from this coming Friday that President Obama will leave the White House as the president, and the president-elect Donald Trump will be inaugurated to be the 45th president of the United States. And I thought back on my lifetime, you know, Dwight Eisenhower was president when I was born, and in every one of those exchanges that took place, except for one, it was one person who was of one political party, Republican or Democrat, handing off the reins to the other one, who was the opposing party, whether Republican or Democrat. The only one who may have found that to be a very smooth and easygoing transition would have been the 40th president, Ronald Reagan, when he passed on the reign of president to that man who had been so extremely loyal to him and to our country, George Herbert Walker Bush. When he became president. And you really don't have to be an expert in reading facial expressions. You really don't have to be an expert in interpreting body language when we saw this year, at this time, after the end of a very long, hard-fought, bitter campaign, when President Obama invited President-elect Donald Trump to the White House. And there they sat, trying to be as polite and amicable as possible in those two easy chairs a short distance from one another. But when I saw that event on television, it certainly appeared to me that this is the last place where they wanted to be. And this was maybe the last thing they wanted to be doing. But they did it anyway, because it was the right thing to do. 240 years we've been blessed to live in this democracy that only remains a democracy because of that smooth transition, at least on the outside, that takes place on that day of January 20th every 4 years. You know, doing the right thing is not always doing the easy thing, but we do the right thing as the Holy Spirit empowers us to do so as we live in the power of our baptism. It certainly wasn't easy for Jesus to be fully obedient to the Father's will when in the Garden of Gethsemane he throws himself prostrate down on the ground and he cries out 3 times, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." And that was God's will, that the Son should die in our stead. You know, everything has a price tag, but there are some things in life that are absolutely invaluable, aren't they? Why, who of us who is enjoying good health would take any sum of money at all, no matter how vast, in exchange for our health? Whereas I speculated on Christmas Eve, how many of us would take any amount of money in exchange for one of our children? Not likely at all. But you know, those great works of art that have been rendered by professional artists throughout the history of the world, many of them are considered to be invaluable too. It was in the city of Paris, there was this man who was born in 1866. He lived to the ripe old age in France of 81 years old. He died in 1947. His name was Bernard Tristan. He was a journalist, he was a playwright, he was a novelist, he was also an attorney. And he won a newspaper contest when the newspaper in Paris asked all people to write in. If you were in that great art museum of Paris, of the Louvre, still the second biggest art museum in all the world today. And if there was a fire, which painting would you grab and take out the door with you? And the answer he gave, he said, "I'd take the one that's closest to the exit." Because in his own eyes, there was no painting more valuable to him than the gift of life itself. And so as we come forward, will we say again today to our God, it's the right thing to do? because of Jesus, who said on another occasion, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. Eternal life. Confident that we'll one day transcend our own death. Confident that we too will one day see the Lord of glory in all his glory. God, as we live in the power of our baptism, empower us always to do the right things, because it is the right thing to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,